Was Jesus a racist? That question alone boils up in us. Just saying it makes me feel uncomfortable. Nevertheless, this is a question that sometimes comes up in this reading. How dare Jesus call this woman a dog? Isn't that racist? I imagine for many of us, these words, this question itself, might be very provocative. It could be something that makes you angry, upset. Some of us will be deeply offended by even just stating it in church. If not only offensive, it is outright heretical. One of the tenets of Christianity is that Jesus is without sin, as we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. The Messiah, the Son of God, is the model of goodness, of righteousness. How on earth can he be a sinful racist? Let us park this controversial statement for a moment and the troubling story of Jesus' interaction with a Canaanite woman we just heard. Let's examine, what is racism? Sociologists generally agree that racism is, it's the collective prejudice of a group that identifies itself with a particular race and who uses its legal authority and power and institutional control to enforce that collective prejudice and even condone discriminatory actions on others deemed of another race. Racism is a structure. It's not an event. It is a system of advantage based on the color of one's skin. This past week on our Thursday Spiritual Formation book discussion group, we were focusing on discussing a chapter on Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility, Why It's So Hard for White People to Talk About Racism. And the chapter that really focused our discussion was a chapter that was titled The Good, Bad Binary. It was a very illuminating chapter, and we were wondering, she should have put this chapter at the beginning of the book. The subtitle she gave to this chapter, The Good and the Bad Binary, was, he's not a racist, he's a really nice guy. The idea of this good, bad binary in racism is the idea that before the civil rights movement, the 50s, 60s, it was socially acceptable to say racist comments or to act racially against people of color. And it was okay. You could say it in a dinner party and everybody just nodded their heads and said, that's okay. However, after the civil rights era, a good, a moral person was not compatible with racism. Being a good person became incompatible with being racist or making racist comments or racist actions. Racism then was reduced to the simple, isolated, and extreme acts of prejudice. Racism became a deep moral wrong, and to be called a racist was kind of a character assassination. At first, this might be like a good thing. Yeah, sure, we're pointing out what is wrong. However, what some sociologists say, what it did was to push into the subconscious, to the underground, our racial oppressive system that we live in. Racists then became the others. And today we say the racists are those others, those ignorant, bigoted, prejudiced, mean-spirited, old Southerners. Of course, we, the progressives, educated, open-minded, well-intentioned, good Northerners, Episcopalians, whatever you want to say, we don't fall into the category. The danger of this dichotomy of good and bad racism is that it puts racism just the extreme. You put on the Ku Klux Klan hood or you actively do racist words or action, that is the only way you're a racist. And what many people are saying, racism is a little bit more subtle and it pervades all of our society. One of the consequences of this dichotomy of good, bad, of racism is that if anyone challenges me with being a racist, I immediately bristle up. And I get very defensive, just ask you. When someone challenges me, I don't want to. No, don't. Me? No. That will never happen to me. And I will try to defend, and I will argue, and I will get angry, because that is not me. You are blaming me of something so horrible. And what some of these sociologists are saying, that is a problem, because what it does, it blinds us to a reality of our society. We immerse. We're like fish in water. It's part of our, the way we're brought up, the messages we got as children, what we hear on the TV. It is part of our reality. And the idea is, let us go beyond this good, bad, and just realize that it is a false dichotomy. First of all people are prejudiced. Yes, indigenous, blacks, browns, whites. All of us have prejudices. Even though only some of us, for example, here in the US, whites, only us have the structural power to enforce it upon others. What we call institutional racism. The problem with this good-bad frame is in which racism are just the actions of discrete individuals that are intentionally malicious, makes it very unlikely for me to acknowledge any thought, prejudice, even actions as racist. It just goes underground, and we spend a lot of energy pushing it under while extol ourselves as, I'm colorblind, or I have many friends who are color, or I have lived in a diverse community. I would like to come back to the story of the gospel we just heard. For centuries, this passage has been problematic for many theologians. They've grappled with it. Modern commentators wrote, no amount of textual massaging can explain away the fact that Jesus called this woman a dog. Dogs are not the pets of today. Dogs are not as we love our Ava. Jesus, in that time, dogs were filthy animals. You saw them in the dumps eating garbage. Jesus seems to have been genuinely surprised by the encounter of this Gentile woman, which was one of his first encounters Jesus has with someone outside of Israel. Who were the Canaanites? The Canaanites were the descendants of Ham, is the son of Ham, who is the grandson of Noah. There's a famous passage of Genesis that Noah gets drunk, he is naked, his son sees him, and he sees his nakedness, and Noah curses his son Ham and his grandson Canaan. And the curse is, you will be a slave to your brothers. Interesting, this text from Genesis served as probably the most often biblical passage to justify the enslavement of blacks in our country. Canaan was believed to be the ancestor of all the people from Africa. John Henry Hopkins, he was the Bishop of Vermont, he was the 8th presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, used this passage as his foremost reasoning on the Bible why blacks could be enslaved. He wrote, if it were for my personal sympathy, tastes, and feelings, I would abhor slavery, but as a Christian, I am compelled to submit to the authority of God. This woman, this Canaanite woman, this interpretation of blacks and Canaanites was not in the New Testament times, but this woman was called by the fathers of the church the mother of Gentiles. And we know the difficult relation between Jews and with non-Jews, with Gentiles. And as any other group, they had their prejudices and discriminations to people outside of their little group. Jesus grew up in a culture. He probably heard from a little young age, probably disparaging comments about those others who lived over the other side of the river. People that were not like them, that were not true Jewish, that were pagans, that were Gentiles. Coming back to the controversial question I began this sermon, is Jesus a racist? First, probably the Canaanite woman is not of another race. She most likely looked like Jesus, just another brown person. But she was other in other senses. She was non-Jew. She was a Gentile. She was part of a group that had been oppressive to the Jewish people. But certainly there was a deep prejudice of those others in the Jewish culture in Jesus' time. Again, Jesus was born in this culture. He swam. It was part of his reality. Remember that quote I said about Jesus' sinlessness? Let us hear it in its full context. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one in whom in every respect," again, "but we have one who in every respect has been tested or tempted as we are, yet without sin." What I would like to understand is that Jesus probably was prejudiced, but not as a moral deficiency, as a sin, but as part of his humanity. He was human, and as the book of Hebrews says, he was like us in every respect, except for sin. If we understand racism not as a sinful thing in itself, it's a reality that we're imbued in. We breathe it. We unconsciously participate in it. It is not offensive to think of Jesus as fully human, being able to be like that. Now, I think the part that is, for me at least, the most illuminating is that truly remarkable of Jesus was that when he calls this woman, "No, it's not fair to give the food of the children to the dogs," thus calling her sort of a dog, this woman challenges him. This woman who had her daughter sick, she questions him. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And what I believe is the true divinity of Jesus is revealed in this moment. I think his first contact with this, someone who is not of a Jewish faith, he's the first time he's outside of the territory. And he just does what he was brought up with. And then suddenly this woman challenges him, and he realizes this, "Oh, wow." And I think what is divine in him is he does not react with defensiveness. He doesn't react like I would have done. "Oh, no, ma'am, you are mistaken. You have not understood me." He receives it with such openness of heart. And I think that is what reveals his divinity. He is able to recognize, "Oh, well," he doesn't say that in the scripture, but that's how I imagine. He says, "Wait a minute. How does Jesus respond? Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. I find it a beautiful, beautiful story. And a model for me. That when I am challenged by my own racial prejudices, or prejudice of any other kind, there are so many. When I'm confronted by them, which I have a lot, and I think all of us have, just to recognize without that defensiveness is the only way for us to grow and to mature and to grow in grace and forgiveness. If I'm defensive, there is no way to grow because I'm already perfect and done. But when I'm able to say, "No, there's something I need to grow," and someone challenges me to be a better human being, and I receive it with openness, humility, vulnerability, what a beautiful way to live. Interesting, after this passage, Jesus goes on to heal many people. And there is a second feeding of the multitudes in this chapter, 4,000. Remember a couple of weeks ago we had the 5,000? Now Jesus goes on and feeds 4,000 of the Gentiles. Of these people who said, "It's not worthy for me to give to the children the food of the, to the dog the food of the children? He goes on to heals. I think this woman changed his mind, helped him in his humanity to reveal more and more his divine sonship. Let us pray. God of the unclean, not pure. God who braves defilement, inviting offense. You shared bread with dogs and outsiders. You let the Gentile woman subvert your plans. Give us the faith that comes from the heart and walks beyond our boundary posts, that we might be surprised by the outrageous grace through Jesus Christ, Son of David, light of the world.
Amen.